أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, we are going over the ayat of the Holy Quran that discuss the story of Dawood alayhi salam, and we're hoping to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this fashion. We're hoping that when our imam sees us reviewing these verses, looking at these stories that we find in Quran and Sunnah, preparing ourselves that he accepts this small sacrifice in his way. The verse that we're covering right now is actually verse number 247. We didn't complete this one. In this verse, we are getting to one of the times of that Dawood alayhi salam is mentioned, and his heroics are being mentioned. How he served the cause is being mentioned. How he removed the tyrant of the time, Jalut, or as we call him in English, Goliath. So we're making our way there. But as I mentioned in the beginning, we don't want to rush through these verses of the Holy Quran. If there's any way for us to benefit by pondering over these verses, then of course we take this opportunity to do this. And I just want to remind myself and you of where we are in the story. The Muslims of the time, Bani Israel, asked their prophet to appoint a king. They wanted to do jihad fi sabilillah. They wanted to remove the tyrant who had driven them out of their lands. They knew they needed a leader. So they went to the prophet and they asked for this leader. When the prophet appointed the leader, it wasn't who they wanted. He didn't come from those two prominent tribes, the tribes who had the honor of having prophethood in their household. He wasn't from the tribe that had leadership and being a king in their household. So he wasn't from either one of those tribes. And these individuals were. And they told their prophet, they said, we're more deserving of this right of prophet, of leadership, than he is. They had two problems with Saul or Talut. One of them is that he didn't have a lot of wealth. A king, somebody who wants to be a politician, a leader, have influence in society, he should have a lot of wealth. He didn't have wealth. The other one was that he wasn't from either of these families. Now, what we were talking about is a belief of the Yahud. We're going to go over the verse, inshallah. And this, sometimes what we find is having the wrong beliefs about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can lead to strategic errors. Sometimes these wrong beliefs can lead to violating Allah's laws. Or in this case, going against the prophet of your time, refusing to support the cause, refusing to wage jihad, complaining and arguing with your own prophet after you've approached him. So let's look at the verse itself. So verse number 247. وَقَالَ لَهُمْ نَبِيُّهُمْ Their prophet said to them, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ بَعَثَ لَكُمْ طَالُوتَ مَلِكًا He sent Talut as a king. قَالُوا أَنَّا يَكُونُ لَهُ الْمُلْكِ عَلَيْنَا وَنَحْنُ أَحَقُّ بِالْمُلْكِ مِنْ How can he be the king? We have more right to be the king than he does. وَلَمْ يُؤْتَ سَعَةً مِنَ الْمَالِ Then the prophet explained why it is that he had been chosen. What did he have that made him special? Why did Allah make some leaders and others no? He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اسْتَفَاهُ عَلَيْكُمْ God has chosen him over you. He's made him the king. وَزَادَهُ بَسْتَةً فِي الْعِلْمِ وَالْجِسْمِ Both physically he's stronger and more impressive than you, and also knowledge. His knowledge is much more than yours. He also adds one more point. وَاللَّهُ يُؤْتِي مُلْكَهُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ And Allah grants his kingdom to whoever he pleases. Of course, when we say that Allah grants his kingdom to whoever he pleases, Allah's desire is based on wisdom. It's not random that he just chicks somebody out of the hat, right? But Allah can place that on whoever he wants. And then he continues, he says, Wallahu wasi'un alim, that Allah is all bounteous, all knowing. Now the point that we wanted to talk about, the wrong belief that the Yahud had, was that they believed that the hand of God was tied. They believed that once Allah had decided something, so they believed in Allah as a creator. They were muwahideen. They believed in Allah as a creator, but they said that once Allah created the universe and set everything in motion and set the muqaddarat in motion, his decree had been set. After that, it can't change, and even God can't change it. The verse of Quran which we began yesterday was this one. So it's surah number 5 and verse number 64. وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودِ يَدُ اللَّهِ مَغْلُولَ. The Yahud, the Jews, believe that the hands of Allah is tied. Fate has been fixed. It's written. Nobody can change it. Now, see how this would play in and become a problem later for the Yahud. At one time, the Yahud were the chosen people of Allah. At one time. At one time, they had the book. At one time, in the time of Dawood and Suleiman, they had the kingdom. Now you're telling them the Quran is the way to go. The Prophet is the last prophet. We're the best nation. But if you believe that the hand of Allah is tied, that we were at one time we were those people, then obviously that's going to lead to problems and issues. So what Allah says in the rest of the verse is this. He says, غُلَّتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ. So their hands be tied, like a curse on them. وَلُعِنُوا بِمَا قَالُوا. May they be cursed for what they've said. How dare anybody say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his hand is tied, and limit the power of God. Now this is where it gets a little bit personal though. We want to make sure in the bottom of our hearts, when we purify ourselves for the Mahdi, we don't believe the power of God is limited. There's one time when this is officially part of our beliefs. There's another time in practice, as a believer, mu'min or mu'mina, practically speaking, I don't believe Allah has full power. We're going to talk about some practical examples. The verse continues. Rather, Allah continues speaking. So that belief was absolutely wrong. What does God say? Bal yadahu mabsutatan. If you look at the Arabic of this verse, the first time they said the hand, one hand of Allah, the hand of Allah is tied. Now Allah says both of his hands are open. Yunfiqu kayfa yasha. He gives as he pleases. Allah is in complete and full control. Allah is generous. Allah is caring. The focus that we find in our beliefs, and then we're going to try and see how we can use this to purify our own souls. The focus we find in our ahadith is believing in the concept of bada. The idea that Allah does change his decree. As a matter of fact, this hadith, the hadith says, an ahadihima, alayhim as-salam. When you hear a hadith that says it's from one of the two, from Imam Baqir or from Imam Sadiq. So one of them said, the narrators, he didn't remember exactly who he heard it from, but one of these two. They said, ma ubida Allah bi shay'in mithl al-bada. Allah is not worshipped with anything like the concept of bada. The concept that the decree of Allah does change. It's not fixed. In Islam, there's wiggle room. It might be the case that your decree, Allah had decided for you, based on your actions, that you were supposed to live a certain amount of life. Then you did a good deed, and Allah extended your life. Or God forbid you did a bad deed, and Allah shortened your rizq. He took away your provision. Right? We're interacting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that gives meaning to dua. That gives meaning to sadaqah. When you give sadaqah, we believe that wards off bala. If it's not going to even affect me, if my future is already written, why try? Why make effort? It's already been decided. No, Allah is worshipped in no way like this way. The idea that I can interact with God. Why come for Laylatul Qadr? Why make dua? Why make effort? Why tawassul? We do these things because they have effect. Because our decree can be changed. I can be shaqi. I can be someone who was wretched, who Allah didn't like. And then somehow in my heart, I want to go back to Allah. I make a small effort. Allah sees that effort. He blesses me. He's blessed all of us. We've made it here to the tent of Imam Hussein. We could have been out in the streets. We could, there are people who party up until Ashura. You'd be so sad sometimes. The disease of drug abuse. Sometimes it's so terrible. This is a little sad, but two of the mu'mineen brothers, one of the brothers overhears them. So they're standing outside of an Islamic center. And unfortunately, these brothers have been caught up in pot. Shias, mu'mineen, caught up in drugs. So he hears the two of them talking. One of them says, we shouldn't smoke pot today. It's Ashura. Right? If all days, Ashura. The other guy's like, nah, man, even today. So some people are lost. Even Ashura can't bring them back. Right? Allah gave us mercy. He favored us. And we pray to God he doesn't take it away from us. That at least we have the nur to come here to show our respect, to grieve for Imam Hussein, to cry. And remember the value of these tears. If one tear is shed for Imam Hussein, paradise. Paradise. So what happens is that, and now I want to share a little bit with you guys, because we consider this tent of Imam Hussein like a war room. Let's talk a little bit about strategy for us as believers. For you as believers, and again, it goes back to how much you believe. As a Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen, you can outdo others. Miracles can happen at your hands. As a Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen. I want to give examples, right? But you're capable of more than other people. Don't judge yourselves by other people. My classmates, the people who are going to school with me, they're all average. I'll be average. You're a Shia of Imam Ali. It's something else. I want to tell you the principle, the hadith, why I'm saying this, right? But you're better than others, not arrogantly, right? There's some Shias, unfortunately, they have this complex, almost a God complex. Some Shia. Right? You come around them, they're so arrogant, it pushes you away. Right? There's another time it's not quiet confidence. Yeah, I'm a Shia of Imam Ali, 100%. Quiet confidence. Now, what happens is, so it's not because of you, it's because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? I just want to mention one of the verses. There's other verses too. One of the verses that lets us know that we're, and by the way, brothers and sisters, please don't get into this problem of pluralism. Sometimes apologist Muslims, apologist Shiites, okay? Don't be an apologist Shiite, okay? Those guys, they're not bringing Imam Mahdi back. The apologists, no, they're outside of the tent. What happens is sometimes in this age of tolerance, some of the Shia want to say, we're just like everybody else. It doesn't make a difference. Talking to the neighbors and friends, because they've heard so much about tolerance and nobody wants to be a bigot, right? What about Islam? Oh, Islam's just one of the paths. God's kind. No. Shia is something different. Well, let me read you Ayat of Quran. This is what the verse. So if you want to look this up later and read yourself and then read what's in the tafsir yourself. So, Surah number 98, Al-Bayyinah, verse number 7. You can look at the verse yourself. This is what God says. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ So those who believe and do good deeds, not just, I'm a Shia, I live like Yazid, but Imam Hussein died for my sins. No. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ You have to do the good deeds. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ خَيْرُ الْبَرِيَّةِ They are the best of creation. Those who believe and do good. God says, not me, God says. Now look, what we find in the tafasir, even our Sunni brothers' tafasir, even the tafasir that we find from some of our Sunni brothers, هُمْ أَنْتَ وَشِعَتُكَ يَا عَلِي Prophet Muhammad said, you and your Shia, خَيْرُ الْبَرِيَّةِ You and your Shia, خَيْرُ الْبَرِيَّةِ So don't apologize for that. I remember, do you guys know who Muhammad Ali is? The boxer? Yeah. Huh? The boxer? Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee? Google him later. For the younger ones, you'll go. Muhammad Ali. He said, it's not bragging if you can back it up. Once one of the Yahud came to our prophet and told our prophet, he said, are you better or Musa? Are you better or Musa? He said, Musa, Allah revealed the Torah to Musa. Allah spit the sea for Musa. Musa had the asa. Right? Are you better or Musa? So the prophet said, it's not good for the servant to brag, but you asked. He says, Lau adrakani Musa. If Musa himself came to me, ثُمَّ لَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِي وَبِالنُّبُوَّةِ He didn't believe in me and my prophethood. مَا نَفَعْهُ إِيمَانُهُ شَيْئًا His iman would be worthless. اللهم صلي على محمد وآل محمد If I was going to put it in American English, what kind of Kool-Aid are you drinking? Comparing me to Musa? So, for us, as Shia, this is, it's just haq, it's truth. Right? Again, that doesn't make us arrogant. We are people who promote unity between Shia and Sunni. And we want to save the mustadha'afin, even outside of the circle of Islam. Right? As the verse of Quran tells us, Surah 7, verse number 43. Alhamdulillah alladhi hadana lihada. All praise is due to Allah who guided us to this. وَمَا كُنَّا لِنَهْتَدِيَ لَوْلَا أَنْ هَدَانَ اللَّهِ We wouldn't have been guided. This is guidance, it's tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But now that it's a reality and Allah has granted it to me, then 100%. So, I said that these gatherings of Imam Hussein, this for us is a war room. We talk about strategy. You brothers and sisters can reach a stage that you can become invincible. Right? The Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen, invincible. Now, they say when you come to Dearborn, there's certain personalities you shouldn't talk about. You shouldn't talk about because people get scared if you mention certain names and stuff like that. So I'm not going to mention any names. I'm going to think of an alias so that you guys won't know who I'm talking about. One of his names is Hassan, so I'll think of an alias. I'll call him Hassan Sharara. Hassan Sharara. He would speak. If you remember, there was a war. There was a war. And the Yahud had gathered and they were trying to wipe Islam off the face of the earth. And this brother, he explained, he said, you're fighting a group of people who have iman that nobody on the face of the earth has. You're fighting the sons of Muhammad. So as Shia, this is, by the way, this is for every Shia who has wilayah of Ali ibn Abi Talib. You all have this ability. Let me explain the principle. The principle is this. The reason you can outdo everybody else, the reason you can accomplish more if you apply yourselves and you're not satisfied with being mediocre, is Allah created the universe in this way. Allah told the hadith. The hadith says this. It says that, O Ali, the Prophet speaking to Ali, Allah revealed to the dunya, serve the one who serves me. Serve the one who serves me. So if we apply ourselves and somebody else applies ourselves, we can do more. We can do better. We can outdo others. So if you're a Shia of Imam Ali, don't settle for being average. Because you have more potential than others. The world will work with you. You can do more. School, just set what you set your mind to. So, what we want to do is make sure that we... So now what happens is if we apply ourselves, we can actually become invincible for the cause of Allah. And if the imam has that group of believers who believe and follow. Then he'll reappear. One of the du'as that we should make on Tuesdays, one of the du'as in Mafatih al-Jannah, we should make on Tuesdays, one line that Imam Sajjad teaches us is this. He says, O Allah, Allahumma ja'alni min jundik. O Allah, make me one of your soldiers. Fa'inna jundaka humul ghalibun. Your soldiers are victorious. So as a Shia, victory. What is it you want to do? For the sake of Allah, victory. Again, how much of this do I want to tap into? Do I want to realize my own potential? Do I want to be victorious? Do I want to be invincible? It depends. It's up to us. So, how does it start though? How do we reach this stage that we're invincible, that we're useful, that we're able to serve the cause, that we're able to save others, that we're able to bring back the Mahdi? Brothers and sisters, it starts with taqwa and fear of Allah. Doing wajibat, performing our duties. And wajibat, brothers and sisters, that's bare minimum Islam. There's a lot more. Bare minimum Islam is wajibat. I want to tell you some stories of some of the shuhada. Their mothers are telling these stories. So we are reminded that, okay, well, people can be like that. Sometimes we hear stories of Imam Khomeini, may Allah have mercy on his soul, Ayatollah Behjat, these people, Allah knows how great their spirituality are. What about those who Allah chose? How were they when they were young? One of these shuhada, his name is Muhammad Mansouri, Shaheed. His mother is telling a story. She says that this young boy would be making Salatul Layl. The story she's telling is when he's 13 years old. She said he would be making Salatul Layl. I would wake up hearing him crying, speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not even baligh, for instance, yet. Crying. They said he would be crying so many tears, the torba would be wet from his tears. Salah. The other one, this Shaheed, the mother said that she saw him one time, he's a little boy, and it's a little late at night, so let's say 10, 11 o'clock, and she sees him making wudu. He's making wudu. So she came to him, she said, but you were always somebody, little kid. You were always making salah, and you were always praying as soon as the time came in. Why are you making salat late now? She's like, it's okay. Allah's going to forgive you, right? It's a little late, but she was used to him always. He said, no, mom. May I be your, how he talks to his mother. May I be your sacrifice, this little boy saying. He said that I heard that if you go to sleep in wudu, you get the reward of making ibadah all night. So that's what I'm doing. The mother thinking she's going to correct him, she learned something from this little boy. So that's our potential. If we want to get to those stages, if we want to be those Shia, if we want to be the soldiers and helpers of the Imam, want to be useful, it starts with these basics. That's the bare minimum that we have to do. Now, what happens is, I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but sometimes there's people who get a little bit more from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than others. There's some people, for instance, you may know them and your own family members. They will go, you might even ask them, please make dua for me. They'll make dua. Maybe it's your mom, right? Some of us. You'll go to your mother. Please, if something really important, make dua for. There's some people who have a special connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're talking about the Yahud, and we said that one of the problems, the issues they had was that they said that how can God take the kingdom from our family? We were the people who were made kings, and Allah chose Saul. He made him a king. Yadullah maghlula. That's impossible. They're arguing with their prophet. So now our own point. We said from the opposite way that the best way to worship Allah is with belief in the concept that Allah can change my decree and my fate. I can be in a situation for years. I'm struggling with my family members. I'm struggling with my health. I would like my marriage to flourish. I would like my business to take off. I wasn't so good in school. Whatever it is, I didn't have the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I wanted to have. If I believe yadullah maghlula, even in the bottom of my heart. And again, I'm saying none of us, inshallah, none of us are so bold to say that to Allah. But how much do I believe when I make dua, Allah can change it? When I see a situation that seems impossible and it can't be fixed, in the bottom of my heart, do I say yadullah maghlula? Or do I believe even then Allah can change the situation? No matter how bad, no matter how long I've been making dua. I want to share a little hadith here from the Imam that reminds us about these things. The importance of prayer. Not giving up hope, brothers and sisters. Sometimes it takes a while to get your dua answered. What's the Imam tell us? He says, Ya Muyassir, the person who's narrating the hadith, he says, make dua, wa la taqul inna al-amr qad furigha min. He said, make dua and never tell yourself it's all over. It's beyond help. It's finished now. I can't. He said, no, you keep making dua. Never tell yourself when you make dua that it's all over. More than that, the Ahlul Bayt tell us, they say, when you make dua, believe that what you need is at the door. It's a little hard to make dua like this. Sometimes the reason, I'll give you an example. Sisters, please don't pay attention. I'll explain it to the brothers. Okay? Ar-rijal qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa. No, sisters, they'll hang me. No. This is a verse of Quran. What happens is, let's say, example. Sometimes for a guy, he wants to go over and he would say, I want to propose to such and such a girl. But he knows there's a strong chance she might reject his proposal. She might reject his proposal. So what happens? Some guys would, instead of going and proposing and being rejected, I won't even bother. I don't want to lose face. Some people, when it comes to making dua and having that hope in the heart, I won't pray and keep that kind of hope because sometimes it's a little disappointing that I made dua, Allah didn't answer it right now. Can I keep making dua and praying like that? That hopeful, like the Imam is saying, I made dua, Allah's going to work. It's going to happen. I understand that. That's the way to pray. The Imam says to pray like that. And those Shia who pray like that, it's a different experience for them. So we have to be like that. The hadith tell us that the best of the actions of the believer, right? أفضل عمل المؤمن انتظار الفرج. The best of the actions of the believer is this state of expectancy, expecting deliverance, expecting Allah to make it happen, expecting Allah to make it easy. That state of hope. So now we don't only read this hadith and think only into dar al-faraj when the imam returns. Yes, that's one of the things. But in life, whatever I go through in life, expecting Allah to open doors for me, to make it easy for me. Brothers and sisters, one of the reasons that this is so important for us spiritually is that if we lose hope, if we think we can't make it, sometimes we slip and we slide. If I forget that Allah is in control of the universe, that He has everything that I want at His hands, if I forget that, sometimes I deviate from the path. I remember hearing a story once. They said that there was this woman, two women, they're talking, and one of them said that I'm getting married for the fourth time. For the fourth time. So the lady said, you're getting married for the fourth time? She said, what happened? She said, well, my first husband, he died. He ate poison mushrooms and he died. She said, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. He died. That's so terrible. She said, what happened to your second husband? He said, he also ate poison mushrooms and he died. She said, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. She said, what happened to your third husband? She said, he died of a broken neck. She said, what happened? She said, he wouldn't eat mushrooms. She left the path. She was, right? She left the path. Sometimes people, they deviate from the original things that they were doing, following Allah's instructions, doing the right things, deviate. We don't want to deviate. Right? If I believe Allah can fix my situation, can make it better for me, then it makes it easier for me to relax and follow the instructions of God. Now, the next thing for us to keep in mind is that when we're making dua, to pray for big things. When you're making dua and you're asking Allah for help and assistance, make sure you pray for big things. Sometimes the Prophet will be disappointed with some believers. They wouldn't pray for the really big things, for the great things. Right? They pray for small things. I want Allah to fix my business. I want Allah, right? But let's say my health. I've been struggling with that for years. To keep making dua, keep expecting, these people wouldn't pray for these things. Sometimes the Prophet will be disappointed in these individuals. One of these individuals was a man who had had the Prophet as a guest. Back in the day before he was a prophet, in Ta'if. When he heard the Prophet had become a prophet and he announced his prophethood, he joins the Prophet. Let's say in Medina, he goes to see the Holy Prophet. He says, "Do you remember me?" The Prophet said, "Who are you?" He said, "I was your host in Ta'if." He said, "Marhaban, excellent, wonderful. What can I do for you?" The man said, "I want 80 sheep and some shepherds." They said, the Prophet put his head down. Okay, alhamdulillah. The man left. When the man left, the Prophet said, "I wish he had made dua like the old woman from Bani Israel." They said, "Who was the old woman from Bani Israel?" He started to explain the story. He said, in the time when the Bani Israel had got the instructions to leave and run away from Fir'aun, they ran and they came to the sea and the sea didn't open. When the sea didn't open, they said, "Well, why is it that the sea didn't open? Musa, Wahi." He says that actually you have to take the bones of Yusuf with you. Musa said, "Well, who would know where the bones of Yusuf are? We need to take them. Pharaoh's coming. We need to move." They said, "If anybody knows, this is one old woman from Bani Israel. She would know. Go find her." They bring the old lady. He says, "You tell me where the bones of Yusuf are and you get Jannah, paradise." The old lady said, "No, it's not that easy." He said, "What?" He said, "No, only if I get to determine what I get." They said, Musa started to negotiate with her. She said, "The only way I'll do this is if I'm with you at your level in paradise." And so Musa, "I'm Ulul Azm Prophet, me, there, you." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Don't worry about it. We're not going to bring you down even iota." The Prophet said that you should make dua like that. That guy had the greatest opportunity. And brothers and sisters, now when we're here, I hope you guys are keeping in mind, when your hearts break, when you do the tawassul in the end of our program, and your hearts break and you're crying for Imam al-Hussein, that's also a time for you to remember your hajat, the mu'mineen and mu'minat, the state of our nation, the coming of the Imam. Praying for a real relationship with God. Big things. So this is definitely what we want to do and we want to make sure that we're doing. So, again, it's true though, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't grant us our du'as exactly when we want it. Sometimes we have to be patient with God. I remember hearing another story. They said once, this guy, and he came out of a store. When he came out of a store, he sees there's a hearse going past in front of him. 50 yards later, he sees another hearse. After that, he sees a man walking with a dog. And then he sees 200 men walking, each one of them in single file. He says, "Subhanallah, what is this?" So he goes over to the man and he asks the man, he says, "Who's in that hearse?" He said, "It's my wife." "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." He said, "What happened?" He said, "She started shouting at me, fighting with me. My dog came and he bit her." He said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." He said, "Who's in the second hearse?" He said, "That's my mother-in-law." He said, "What happened?" He said that she saw my wife fighting. She came and tried to help my wife. The dog bit her. She died also. Then he looked at him and it was a deep moment of brotherhood. He said, "Can I borrow your dog?" He said, "Get in line." Sometimes what happens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants du'as when it's time. You have to wait your turn. Right? Allah is organizing the affairs of all of us, orchestrating the affairs of all of us. Du'as are answered when Allah knows it's time to answer them. We have to train ourselves to be able to trust God's timing. So I pray with expectancy. I expect my du'as will be answered. I expect they'll be answered immediately. But at the same time, I trust Allah and I believe in His timing. And I allow that to happen. So the last point that I'll make is this. It's true that sometimes, even after you're making du'a, sometimes the du'as, where we reach a stage where we learn from Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, I came to know Allah by the breaking of my determination. بِفَسْخِ الْعَزَائِمِ. So this is also a reality. That sometimes I've been going for a certain dream for a long time. It's not happening. Again, I want to say that we pray with expectancy. And we keep going for our dreams. But sometimes what happens, if we keep praying, one of two things might happen. One of the things that might happen is sometimes we'll realize this dream that I was going for is actually not my responsibility. Sometimes that comes clear to us. And then I know, okay, well now it's no longer my responsibility. I've been trying and trying, but now I realize that this actually isn't my responsibility. The other one is that sometimes the dream is a good dream. Let's say I want to own my own business. That dream is a good dream. I should still go for it. Right now, my responsibility is something different. So I keep making effort for what is my current responsibility. I'll let that dream wait until the appropriate time. Now, inshallah, we want to remember Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. So inshallah, we will recite these lines. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين.